Morning. When Howard gave me the option of preaching from the passage where the woman touches Jesus' garment, or the casting out of the casting of the demons from the pigs, I chose that one because it always annoyed me, or I wanted to know why did Jesus cast out the demons into a herd of pigs? So here we go. But first of all, I want you to freshly imagine the scene before they get to Gerasenes. So remember last week, Howard preached about the storm and the boat. So if you can just imagine again afresh, the disciples are in the boat. The storm is so fierce. The thunder is pounding. The lightning is striking. Waves are smashing over and into the boat. And they're holding on with all their gut strength, thinking, this is it, I'm gonna die. And thoughts of their lives probably flash before them, their wives, their children, their grandchildren. This is going to be the end. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. They desperately wake him up and say, "Do you not care that we are going to die?" Jesus stands and commands the winds and the waves to be still, and all calms down. So they are completely and utterly, totally relieved, but yet a little bit mystified. Who is this man? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? But they let that go to the back of their minds as, hey, they are just so glad that the storm is over. And so they can settle down as they journey across to the other side. Before the storm, though, they were a little bit apprehensive because they were Jews, Jewish people, and they knew that this area was mainly full of Gentiles. And to them, Gentiles were unclean people. So they were a little bit apprehensive. But since the storm has been and gone and done, nothing could compare to that. So no sooner than they arrive to the shore to settle their boat, they see a crazy, demon-possessed, naked madman. What a sight! Can you imagine that, ladies? A crazy, demon-possessed, naked madman running towards you, shrieking and screaming with intent on destroying everyone and everything in his sight. And every fiber of the disciples' beings is freaking out. Another storm has hit, but a hit of a different kind. Then Jesus starts to climb out of the boat. And I can imagine them thinking, no, don't get out of the boat. Let's just get out of here. And I can imagine them like his garment and them tugging on his garment, don't get out of the boat. Let's just get out of here. But Jesus steps out of the boat. For the disciples, everything about this situation is diabolical. They're in a Gentile area, so it's unclean. They're seeing this naked Gentile madman possessed by an unclean spirit, so it's double unclean. He's coming out of the tombs, that's triple unclean. And there are pigs all over the place. For the Jewish people, that's quadruple unclean. So they're repulsed and terrified by this wild, deranged, demon-possessed madman. Like I said, but Jesus steps out of the boat, faces a demon-possessed madman running towards him. And to the disciples' surprise, the madman falls at Jesus' feet, bows down in an action of complete submission. And again, the disciples are left mystified, thinking, what? First, the weather and the waves obey him, and now the demon-possessed man falls at his feet. Who is this Jesus? The disciples at this stage still don't know who Jesus really is, but the demons know who Jesus really is. They clearly know. They know he is the sovereign King of Kings. They know he is the sovereign judge. They know he hits the sovereign Lord over everything. He is sovereign over all principalities and powers and rulers of the present world. And they know that Jesus has complete control over them. He can sentence them, execute them, send them into the lake of fire for all eternity. No wonder the demons in the man made him drop to Jesus' feet. And with a shriek, the demons shriek, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." I thought to myself, Flippin' heck, what right do the demons have to say, don't torture me, when that's exactly what they're doing to this man? They're torturing this man into a complete insanity and torment. So what right do the demons have to say, don't torture me? Some biblical teachers say the demons know the end times theology way better than most Christians. They know they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, but not until Jesus' second coming. And this is not the timing. So what does Jesus want with them now? And they back this up with a statement from Matthew's account of the same story, where the demons shout, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" I don't know if that theology is right or wrong about demons and their timing, but more importantly is that the demons know and call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The term Son of the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, basically there is no other gods before him. There's no idols or created being or anything in all creation that should be worshipped or exalted above the one true God, of which the demons recognize Jesus is. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And the demons replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Can you imagine that? To me, thinking one demon inside of you, let alone thousands of inside, how horrendous would that be? A legion was known as the largest unit of the Roman army, consisting of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers, which was a terrifying sight for any opposition as they marched together with all their armor and weapons to annihilate their enemies. Whether there were this many demons or not, none of us will ever know. I wonder whether it was trying to their last ditch at scare tactics, but it made no difference to Jesus. Whether it was one demon or 10,000 demons, Jesus had the power and the authority over them. Then the evil spirits begged Jesus again and again not to send them to some distant place, but to send them into the herd of pigs nearby. And blow me down, have you guys ever thought about this passage and thought, why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the herd of pigs? Have you guys ever wondered that? Okay, maybe it's just me. That Jesus gives them permission. And this part of the story, yeah, always makes me wonder why Jesus allowed that. But with my study, I've got it now. So, to me, pigs have cute little personalities, like cats and dogs. I mean, aren't they just so cute? They are so cute. And if you care to spend any time with them, you will know this. And I remember, not correctly, Malcolm's correcting me, but I do remember Malcolm telling us at Te Aranoa Medical Centre some hilarious stories about their pet pigs that used to live in their home with them in Zambia. And they were intelligent, loving little creatures. That's correct, isn't it, Malcolm?
Absolutely.
So why did Jesus allow this? Did he not care about the pigs and his own creation? But in this story, back in those days, pigs were seen as unclean animals under Jewish law. So they were a perfect symbol and a harmless destination for unclean spirits to go. But what I felt the Holy Spirit really speaking to me about through this passage of Scripture was that a man's spirit who is created in God's image is of infinitely more value and more worth than any animals of any kind that God has created. So whether it was 2,000 buffalo, 2,000 giraffe, 2,000 lions, a man's spirit is of more value to God than any animals. Why? Because man is created in God's image. But please don't get me wrong. as it is clear through Scripture that God cares deeply for his creation, what he's created. For even two sparrows shall not fall to the ground apart from his consent. So it's not like God doesn't value the animal kingdom that he's created, because he clearly does. Okay, we don't know the background of this man in the story, but once upon a time, he was somebody's baby. He was somebody's son. He was somebody's grandson. He could have been somebody's friend. As a matter of fact, he could have even been a husband, for all we know. But all we know is somehow the demons have gained full possession. His parents or grandparents could have been idol worshippers coming from that pagan area. Very well, opening up the doorway to the third and fourth generation of curses upon him. We don't know. Or Satan could have simply come to him dressed up as an angel of light, deceiving him slowly but surely down a slippery slope, like he does with so many people today, as he plants thoughts in people's minds. Thoughts like, just a little flirting, it's harmless, nobody will know. Have another drink, it won't hurt. Your parents know nothing, take no notice of them. You're no good at being good, so you might as well be really bad. God is not real. You're so intelligent, handsome, the world is your oyster. Go for it, do what you want, when you want, with who you want. Or the opposite, you're so ugly and useless. You're of no value to anyone. You might as well take your own life. No one really cares anyway. Just little lies. And in this story, it is obvious that Satan has control over this man, but at least you can see that and you can hear what you're dealing with. As I said before, Satan dresses up as an angel of light. He can and he does work through some people who are very beautiful, very intelligent, very handsome, very charming, deceiving many. And Satan also is known as a father of lies and is still doing anything and everything to distort, destroy mankind created in God's image. Now, I just think about today how, to me, it's hitting at the very core foundation of mankind, of us being created in God's image, that we're no longer just male or female created in God's image. Today, we've got an option of 72 genders to choose from. And half the world are going for that. And what an absolute mess that is ending up to be. Yeah, a real hit. Okay, I have personally experienced and heard over the years so many people's stories of destruction that began with believing a lie about themselves, or being subject to either physical, sexual, mental, emotional, or spiritual abuse. And they end up on a self-destructive pathway, trying to numb their pain, and nothing works. But, oh the joy, for myself personally, but oh the joy and freedom that comes when they gave their life and my life over to the Lordship of Christ. For some, it's instant freedom from addictions. I saw that so often in the Salvation Army, that some people would be instantly stop their drug habits, their alcohol habits, smoking, bang, overnight. But their spirit was born again, instantly gone into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. But their soul, their mind, their will and emotions was a healing journey to match, to develop into the sanctification, to become Christ-like. But they were instantly released, and the joy that filled their souls was incredible. And it's the most amazing thing. It's what Jesus is about. He's about salvation, restoration, transformation, and freedom. And in this story, the man was stripped of his dignity. He is naked and living among the tombstones with the dead. He's driven by compulsion, not in control. Outbursts of violence and rage. He is isolated from his society and family, and all relationships are destroyed. Then Jesus, in his divine authority and power, cast the demons out into the herd of pigs, and the man was completely set free. No more torment, no more torture, restored to full sanity, released from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, saved, restored, transformed, free. These are my four most favorite words today, anyway. I love those words, saved, restored, transformed, free. And you would think that everyone would see this as good news, but no, this was not the case. The herdsmen had fled to the nearby town and surrounded countryside, spreading the news as they ran. And when the crowd gathered around Jesus and they saw the man fully clothed and perfectly sane, they were all afraid. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. I thought, how can that be? How can they not want to celebrate this man's freedom? How can they want to just go away? And then I thought of it. I said to Hein, because we own stock and we love our animals. I mean, we'll sit on the troughs and pat them behind their ears and we'll sit down and just watch them and we just love them. And I said, you know, you can imagine, this is before we knew Jesus, if this was before we knew Jesus, and we're living in Mangatapere with a stock that we absolutely love and adore, and there's a madman living down in Mangatapere who's completely demon-possessed, and, you know, we just want to keep away from him. We want our children to keep away from him, our grandchildren to keep away from him. We want nothing to do with him. And then this guy comes to Mangatapere that we don't know about. We don't know who he is. And he casts out the demons of this man, but with the cost of our stock running there live, running off into the sea. And I would be so wild. I mean, to be honest with you, before knowing Christ, I would rather that demon-possessed man dead than my livelihood, than my stock. And back in those days, those pigs were somebody's livelihood. So I can relate to why they want them to go away. I mean, who here are animal lovers? Can you imagine somebody you actually don't really care about? As a matter of fact, is somebody who swears and curses, spits on the footpath, I think I said that last time, or whatever, is foul. Would you want that person to be made free at the cost of your animals that you love? I think probably not, if we are honest with ourselves. But Jesus, who cares for the soul, the spirit of one man, is of way more value to God than the animals that we love. It's hard to take. Then somebody sensible, like R.C. Sproul says, another reason, when the Holy One is manifest in the midst of unholy people, the only appropriate human response is dread, and they would want to be as far away from him as possible. So that's another reason they'd want him gone. Remembering that most of them were Gentiles and probably from a pagan background, so they would want him gone. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, indicating that he wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples now. He wanted to stay close to Jesus, but Jesus had another mission for this newly set free man. He told him to go to his own people to report all Jesus had done for him, and what a witness he would have been. Gone from complete madman to fully sane, saved, restored, transformed, free. As a matter of fact, he was the first missionary to the Gentiles. So I'm just going to finish with a 3-minute video clip. But before I play that 3-minute video clip, know that this mother said to her son, "You're just like your father. You're like the son of Satan yourself." And then I'll say something after the video clip. Thank you.
Your life. He transfers you from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, where Jesus is in control and there is total freedom.
By 1995, I was a tramp, and I didn't realize this then. The inside of my body was shutting down, so all I did was drink take drugs, didn't eat. I didn't realise I was getting septicemia. I had malnutrition and dehydration. In March of 1996, some people turned up on the street and they said to me, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And I chased them. Jesus, my nana sang about Jesus when I was a kid. There was no such thing. A week after they came back, and I seen these Christian men and women on the street for the next 6 months. One morning I woke up, it was just a normal day. I got my drink and my drugs and I collapsed. I was rushed to hospital. I was in a coma for 6 days. My mother was asked to come to the hospital. She went to the hospital. I was dead. I'd had my last rites on the 6th day. Consultant said to my mum, "There's nothing I can do." So she said, "Can I have a few more hours to think about it?" So my mum went out of the room and there was a lot of people there come to say goodbye to me. And then Tony, my mate, said, "My mum, there's some Christian lads here." And my mum went, "Well, what good's that going to do? How can that help him? He's dead." And they said, "Well, let us pray for him." So they went and prayed for me. And they put their hands on my head. And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give this man new life." And I woke up, sat up, pulled the mask out of my mouth. I was alive, come back to life. But it wasn't just a miraculous waking up of the coma. I woke up totally different. I knew I'd never drink again or take drugs or smoke. I wanted to help people. I actually thought I'd gone insane, to be honest. And these Christian men said to me, "Do you know what, Grant? You need to go on an alpha course." So I said, "What's one of them?" We went on the day away. So on the 3rd talk in the afternoon, and I stood up and I said, "Jesus," this exact words, I've never forgot it. It was November the 9th, 1996, 2:45. I said, "Jesus, and I've been told you love me, and I kind of believe that you love me, but it's not enough. I need to know something in my heart." And as I said that, and I said, "Sorry, will you come into my life?" I fell back into my chair, and I was crying. I couldn't stop. At that moment, as them tears flooded out my eyes, I knew where I was from. I knew who I was, and I knew what I had to do. So that night, 10 o'clock, I went back to the streets of Middlesbrough, full of Jesus, and I began my ministry. That was 19 years ago. And ever since then, that's what I've done. I've gone, I've told people about Jesus, I've run 141 alpha courses. There's a couple of things I say to people on the streets or in the prison when I first meet them, because they're full of doubt, you know. I was doubtful, and they say, "Well, Grandma, how do you really know that, you know, you didn't just wake up out of a coma?" Now, maybe I did just come out of that coma by coincidence, but I often say, for the last 19 years, why have I lived how I have? You know, where did the vibe?
That actually finished a little bit short, but it does say, like, where did the violence go? Where did the anger go? Where did the hatred go? Where did that all go overnight? It went to the kingdom of darkness where it belonged. Yeah. So just to summarise, men and women, no matter how bad they appear on the outside or even the inside, are originally created in God's image and are of infinite value to God. Let us not overlook anyone, because Jesus is in the healing, restoration, salvation business. And Jesus took his disciples across to the other side of the lake through the storm to minister to just one man to see him set free. Are we willing to go out of our way to go the extra mile, to go through some personal storms, just to see one person set free? Third, Jesus may ask us to minister to people that we really don't want to mix with, and to go places we really don't want to go, and cast out demons that we want nothing to do with. Are we willing to go and step out of our comfort zones for the sake of others' salvation, restoration, transformation, and freedom? Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your love to each one of us. I thank you for the grace and mercy, forgiveness and hope and joy and freedom that you've given each one of us. Lord, help us to be about your business of bringing your good news to those that are lost. I ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen.